scripture reading this morning is taken from Romans chapter 9 and reading verses 1 to 5. I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all the eternally blessed God. Amen. So far, the reading of God's word. The people of God, it is true that some people look at Calvinists or Reformed people and jokingly referred to us as the frozen chosen. And you think, well, why would people think that? I mean, even in jest, there's some nugget of truth that people are trying to get to. And I guess it's this idea that all that we're interested in is doctrine. That's it, right? We want to have all our I's and T's dotted and crossed in the right places, and our confessions, and we boast in those, but there doesn't seem to be any empathy. There doesn't seem to be any warmth towards people. And sad to say, at times, we may give that impression, and that's a fault that we have to own. But it's not true if we truly understand what Reformed doctrine is and teaches. After all, the Apostle Paul, if anyone wants to criticize the Reformed faith and the doctrines that we cherish, then it's to the Apostle Paul they would turn, and often they do. They kind of cringe when they read things that Paul writes, because it seems so hard-hitting to them. So if anyone was a frozen chosen, I'm sure it would be him. But from what I've just read, it's hard to put him in that box. It's hard to say that Paul is a member of the frozen chosen group. Because here are words that are full of empathy. Here are words that are full of love and compassion. Even though he doesn't, for one moment, take away from the doctrine that he writes about in terms of the scriptures, no way does he step back. He would never step back from that. But it doesn't make him cold and frozen. Not sympathetic towards people. Now, Paul is full of empathy. So it is sad when those that profess to believe the same doctrines, those that, if we might put it in that way, glory in all that Paul has to say. But if we fall short, we don't have that empathy. We don't have that heart of love. That in our hearts there's a kind of a hard attitude towards others. And we might justify it in the sense that we say, well, they don't love the Lord. Look at the way they're living. But that doesn't give you the right not to be empathetic. That doesn't give you the right not to show love and compassion, not to pray for them. No, we're hopelessly adrift if we fall into that trap. Then that title does fit with a frozen chosen. And as far as God's purposes are concerned, we're really on the sidelines. We're not helping. We're not helping the cause of the gospel. So today we focus our minds and hearts and our attitude to the care that we should have to those that do not believe the gospel. And however obnoxious they may appear to us, we have to find a way to love and care for them and to pray for them. If we are to be instruments in God's hands, then the gospel has to be for us. And what we present to the world needs to be a loving and a compassionate God. So as we look at these verses, it's hard to miss the genuineness of the compassion that Paul has. He says, I tell you the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. Why does Paul have this desire to impress upon us that what he's about to say is the truth? I mean, he's not accustomed to lying, is he? I mean, that's sometimes the way people are. When they say, let me tell you honestly, they're probably going to tell you a lie. But Paul isn't that kind of a person, having come to Christ. So what is it that he wants to get across that he doesn't want it taken as though he's just saying it, that he doesn't really mean it? In fact, he's so strong that he puts it in that way. He doesn't simply say, I'm really telling you the truth. No, he says, I tell you the truth in Christ. In other words, he's banking and putting at stake his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. In a sense, he's saying, look, I'm telling you the truth. If I'm not telling you the truth, then really I'm not a Christian. I mean, that's how strongly I want to emphasize this to you. Same way as he argues elsewhere, you remember, in Corinthians. If Christ isn't risen, I mean, I'm saying he is, but if he isn't risen, then our faith is futile, our preaching is futile, everything falls apart. In a sense, that's what he's saying. I'm telling you, what I'm about to say is the truth. And if that's not the truth, if I'm lying, then forget about everything else that I've said. Then my relationship to Christ is of no avail. You know, Peter got anxious about trying to convey something that he wanted to people to believe that it was true, and it wasn't. It wasn't. Because he was saying, I don't know Christ when Christ was arrested. He wanted to disavow any relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when that wasn't enough, because they asked him again, he started using oaths. Well, Paul is doing it in the right way, pulling down an oath so that people would understand that Paul is serious about what he is saying. He wants them to understand that what he is saying is beyond doubt. It is true. But what exactly is he going to say that in his mind, he thinks they're not going to believe it, and so he has to stress it. Well, what he's going to say is that he has great compassion for the Jews. You may say, well, what's wrong with that? Why would people not believe it? Well, because the Jews hated him. The Jews wanted to kill him. He was one of them. But then he became a Christian, and they viewed him as an opponent, an enemy, and they hated him with a passion. And they tried to kill him at one point, and he escaped in a basket. And wherever he went, they were his enemies. That's why. He thought, now if I say, I love the Jews, I care for them, no one's going to believe it, because that's the way the world is. The world doesn't love their enemies. The world wants judgment on their enemies. The world wants the worst for their enemies. And Paul is about to say something totally different. And because it would not be believed, he has to stress it. I'm telling the truth in Christ. I mean, that would be like some Ukrainian saying, I want to be a missionary to the Russians. And you think, I don't believe it. Why? Why would any Ukrainian want to do that? In fact, the way the world is, anyone that says they feel for the Russians would be looked down on and mocked. There are many other examples that we could give. People of God, that's how outrageous it is in the eyes of the world that you, as a Christian, would care for those that have no time or care for you whatsoever. They would be happy if we disappeared. They would be happy if they never saw us again or heard us again. That's the kind of people that we deal with in this world. But we have to love them. We have to care for them with all of our heart and all of our strength. People of God, we may be eager and ready to profess our adherence to the doctrines of grace, but if we do not have love towards sinners, then we lose all credibility as witnesses of Christ. We are clanging cymbals, as 1 Corinthians 13 says. But not only does he call on Christ, but he also says, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit. Not only does Paul want his words to be taken as truth, but he wants them to be viewed as coming from his mind and heart that are fully committed to backing such a claim with emotions and devotion and commitment. You know, the Jews were chided by God for worship that was devoid of heart and mind. They said the right things. They did the right things, as Isaiah 1 says. But their hearts weren't in it. And God could see right through that. We can't fool God. We stand naked before him. Well, Paul is willing to have his heart opened and exposed. He's saying, what I'm saying to you, my conscience is bearing witness with it. See, that's what the hypocrites are. They say one thing, but they're thinking another in their hearts. But Paul said, I'm not a hypocrite. My conscience is backing everything that I say. My heart is backing everything that I say. I love with all my heart and mind and strength. And the Holy Spirit is a witness to that. What does that mean? Well, because the Holy Spirit, you see, can see right through us. The Holy Spirit knows us inside and out. There's nothing that we can hide from the Holy Spirit, just as Hebrews 4 says. The Spirit who is able by his word to discern the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's the Holy Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul is confessing that what he is about to say, he means it with all of his heart and all of his mind. There's no deception here. There's no mere words. No, this comes with all the emotion, all the empathy, all the sympathy, all the compassion of Christ. Though Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles, you remember. I mean, that was his purview. The others were to the Jews, but he was to the Gentiles. But he didn't say, oof, glad I got the Gentiles. hard to work with those Jews that are trying to put me to death. No, he loved them just as much. Just as much. And so often wherever he went, where did he go? He went to the synagogues first. And often was opposed and beaten. So people of God, let us be hospitable to all that we might win some to Christ. But let us be hospitable with all of our heart and mind and strength. But also in this passage, we see a genuine care. He says, what is the truth that he wants to get across? That I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I have great sorrow and continual grief. Our hearts are moved when we see tragedies. Tragedies all around us. Tragedies in our society. We might even be brought to tears for them, as Paul testifies to in Acts chapter 20. With tears, he cared for people. It wasn't just perfunctory actions, preaching and challenging them with the gospel. No, there was a vested interest. He was in it with all of his heart and all of his mind. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he entered Jerusalem, wept. Wept. I mean, here was a city that was going to crucify him in not many days, reject him, crucify him outside of the city. He's not worthy to be inside of the city. And yet, he didn't go in there saying, well, you know, I have to go in there. This is what God's will is. My Father's will is. I have to preach to them. I have to challenge them. No, it was all with all of his heart, all of his mind. God was grieved over sinners before the flood with all of his heart. So he provided an ark. And now his love provides an advocate. People of God, we cannot be unmoved by those that are without God and without hope. I mean, how helpless are those people? What a terrible condition to be in. And it doesn't spark in us compassion. It encompasses our heart and mind. God chided Jonah, that's why we read Jonah, for being cold and heartless towards Nineveh. A city of 120,000. And he is content on delivering a message of condemnation and then going sitting down on a hill to watch like it's a movie or something that you're going to enjoy? I mean, what a terrible, terrible attitude. And yet it's included in the scriptures, even though it's one of God's prophets, for our learning, for our learning. We mustn't have that attitude towards anyone in this world. But people do. People do. Let me put it more bluntly. Christians do. There's many a time that I hear Christians speaking about our own state and about our own city here, San Francisco. I have nothing good to say. Sometimes they wish that California would just split and go off into the sea. Well, how different is that from Jonah? When we don't have compassion for them and care, and all we have is condemnation, how is that not the frozen chosen? The Lord Jesus Christ would have wept for Jerusalem. And, I mean, San Francisco. Not condemn it out of hand. Not sit on a hill, see what would happen to them. Sometimes we're give up on our own people, never mind unbelievers. Other parts of the church, we get discouraged. You remember Elijah, what he wanted to do? He says, you know, take my life. It's no point carrying on. They've killed all your prophets. I'm the only one left, and they're after my life too. So give up. Give up. No, we're never to give up. The Jews were the people of God, the covenant people. And yes, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, but Paul did not give up on them. No, he had great sorrow. People of God, it would be like your own children going astray. Would your heart not be moved to tears? No matter what it is that they're doing, wouldn't we care for them? We couldn't sleep, we couldn't rest because we're thinking about it all the time. That's the way it should be towards unbelievers. That's the desire that God wants us to have in our hearts towards them. We don't say to people, oh yeah, my child gone astray, I have nothing to do with them, I couldn't care less. We don't say that. Much less should Christians think that about the unbelieving world all around us. But he says, unceasing anguish of heart. The concern for the lost is not a passing phase, but a chronic condition of the heart. And Paul shows it here in Romans 9, in Romans 10, in Romans 11. He continues to talk about it. Even though he talks about the fact that they were cut off. But they were never cut off from his heart. They were never cut off with respect to the gospel. We're told about God that he held out his hands to the Jewish people all day long. That's how consistent we need to be. Like the father of the prodigal son, it was an unceasing anguish of heart that enabled him to see him returning and rejoice exceedingly. Rejoice exceedingly. Let us truly understand the plight of unbelievers so that our hearts and minds may be disturbed to lovingly bring them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then there's a genuine commitment. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. So it's one thing for us to be concerned about them. It's one thing to have genuine love for them. It's another thing to put ourselves out. Because our attitude is they don't deserve it. They have enough that I'm speaking to them. I have enough that I'm sharing the gospel with them. But that's it. But to sacrifice, to make a sacrifice? Paul is saying that he is willing to be accursed, cut off, separated from Christ for the sake of his brethren, his kinsmen by race. I mean, what love he must have. He's willing to suffer that. To be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it doesn't mean that I'm willing to give up my salvation so that others can have it. I mean, that would be unthinkable. But what he is saying is that for a time, I'm willing to be in that state of separation from Christ so that they may hear the gospel, that they may come to faith. And then, of course, he would come as well. No one would put aside salvation that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ permanently. I mean, that would be unthinkable. But for a time, which is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. There was a separation from him and his Father, but it wasn't eternal separation. It wasn't indefinite. It was for a period of time in which Christ would suffer the condemnation for our sins. And so Paul is following that kind of a pattern, that he's willing to make great sacrifice in order that they may be won over to the Lord Jesus Christ. How much are we willing to do for the salvation of those around us? And especially of those that we have a dislike towards. Are we prepared to do anything? I mean, are there missionaries that are clamoring to go to San Francisco? Or to California? Or to some of these other areas of the world that we might detest in terms of the things that they do and say? Now, Paul was not simply talking. These are not simply words. What was Jonah willing to do for Nineveh? Absolutely nothing. Not even praying to God that he might forgive them. No, he didn't want to lift a finger. And so he's written in the scriptures, not to humiliate him, because God loved him, God taught him a lesson, that he would come back to his senses. No, that we might learn not to fall into the same trap. Now, people of God, let the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and his substitutionary atonement be the pattern for us. The very people that he's dying for and came to save were some that were crying out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Well, does the hymn writer put it, "Oh, love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unborn, beyond all knowledge and all thought. Oh, love of God, how deep and great, far deeper than man's deepest hate." No wonder those that understand these words and put them into practice, of them it is said, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news." That's what God is calling us to, and that is what Paul is showing. And finally, genuine connections. Paul mentions and connects his care and concern towards the Jews on account of the connection he had with them as his brethren, his kinsmen, his race. We live in an individualized society such that national connections and even family connections are weak at best. These God-ordained relations should spur and fan the feelings for their spiritual welfare. If we do not care about our countrymen, why would we care about other nationalities of the world? Since we are to go into all the world and preach a gospel. But if we can't begin in our own country, if we don't have care for our own country, why would any other country care and believe that we are interested in their well-being? They won't believe that at all. Absolutely not. If you speak down about your own people and condemn them out of hand, no one's going to believe that you have care for other nations of the world. Absolutely not. Now, even though Western nations have led the charge in turning their backs on Christianity, we should still have genuine anguish and great sorrow, which leads to us continuing to preach the gospel. We should not take our eyes off the West and say, forget them. It's all about the East and also about the other continents of the world. No. There should be great sorrow and anguish of heart. of our own country, that they might come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we ought not to give up like Elijah did, but rather continue. And also covenantal ties. He talks about the fact that they're God's people, they're God's covenant people. We ought not to strike them off so easily. You know, in the churches, there are churches that go astray over one issue or another, and there are degrees of their deviation. And sometimes it makes it necessary that we have to part ways. But that doesn't mean that you stop loving and caring for them. Let us never do that. No, they were one with us at one time. We professed the same faith. We held to the same confessions. And yet somehow they were led astray to go in a different direction. But though we do not join them, though we do not agree with what they're doing, we certainly don't strike them off. Again, going back to the relationship to our children. Now we have continual anguish at heart. And we pray that they might see the error of their ways, that they might return to faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, family ties. There always ought to be care for our families. People of God, if you can't love your family, if you don't have anguish of heart for your family, then no one else stands a chance. And your words to everyone else are just that. They're just words. There cannot be any heart and emotions in it if you have no heart and emotions for your own brethren, your own family. I mean, Paul emphasizes that, doesn't he? Even on earthly things, like in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4 and 8. If they need food and shelter, and you just close your heart and you have nothing to do with them, then he says you're worse than pagans. You're worse than pagans. How much more so then if it was a spiritual matter in terms of salvation and we don't care? Somehow we think we'll be more successful somewhere else. Well, if you can turn your hearts off to your family, let me suggest you can't turn them on for anyone. No, our heart, our family is where we should start. And then as we learn to do it there, we can grow. You remember, we were speaking on Tuesday about the Gadarean demoniac, the man that was possessed and Jesus cast out the demons. Remember, he was so eager to go with the Lord Jesus Christ? And Jesus said, no, no. You go back home. You go back to your city. And you tell them what God has done for you. So they might believe. Because you see, the city didn't want the Lord Jesus Christ. They pleaded with him to leave. And so Jesus left a very powerful reminder to them as he sent this man home. People of God, let us be careful in our words. I mean, you may be speaking to people at the church. And, you know, you may say things about certain groups of people, whether it be, I don't know, homosexuals, whether it be people living together, whether it be drug addicts, whether it be alcoholics, whoever it may be. Be careful the words that you use. If the only words you have of condemnation, you're speaking perhaps to brothers or sisters or parents of those children, and those are the only words you have? Casting them off? Ought there not be comforting words to the parents that we have heaviness of heart for them and anguish of heart and that we're praying for them? They don't need to hear words of condemnation. They know it's wrong, as well as the children know it's wrong. Now what they need is what Paul says here. I'm not lying. I'm telling the truth in Christ, and the Holy Spirit bears witness in terms of my conscience, that I have heaviness of heart and continual anguish, that they might be saved. Children of God, we have a great faith, but we need a loving heart to communicate it to all. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you are a loving, a compassionate, and a forgiving God. If it were not so, then none of us would have come to taste the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy. We were all obnoxious in your sight. But you, who are rich in mercy, brought us near at a great cost, the death of your Son. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might learn to love others with that same compassion. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would forgive us for those times that we lose sight of that. May it ever be at the forefront of our minds. And may people always see from us the genuine love and compassion of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal, number 447.